Okay. Have you ever gone to a movie and they give you a pair of these kinds of things? And these are actually nice ones. I really was trying to find like the ones they really give you, those paper things that you know, barely make it through the movie. And it's an interesting experience. I don't know if you've had a chance to go to a 3D movie and just see what that's all about. But it's painful to try to watch the movie without it. If you're like me, you sit in the theater and every now and then you take them off just to see what really is going on. And typically what happens is without the glasses, if it's a well-made movie, the picture just isn't quite there. It's out of focus, it's blurry, it's you lose some of the detail. It's just a very, you just can't quite get into the movie as well. And when you put the glasses back on, suddenly things make sense. And the picture comes alive. By the way, here's what you look like when you're watching those movies. I just thought you'd really enjoy knowing how attractive you are in those glasses. But the glasses filter the colors. I mean, it's really just a simple science type of thing. The glasses are filtering the colors as they come into your eye, and it corrects and adjusts and blends with what's being projected, and suddenly the pictures all seam together, and you're able to see clearly. They enable you to interpret and interact with the movie. As you wear those things, you find that it's easier now to interpret what you're seeing and to interact with what's going on. And things are flying out at you, and you're ducking when there's no need to duck, and all those kinds of things. Well, as Christians, we're called to interpret and interact with the world around us, right? We're expected to do that. We're not supposed to just cloister away in our own little corners and hide away from everybody who's not a Christian or doesn't believe in the way we believe. We're supposed to interact, and we're supposed to interpret the world around us so that we can make a positive impact for the sake of the kingdom, so that we can have a spiritual impact in the lives of the people around us, family and friends and classmates and coworkers and neighbors and strangers and if you listen and read or believe the Bible, even enemies. The Apostle Paul went as far as to say, we owe every man a debt of love. Every human being that we come in contact with, we owe love to them. Now, maybe I'm the only one, but let me ask a question. When you hear statements like that, does anyone besides me find that hard to do sometimes? I'll confess, sometimes I find that's a difficult challenge. That sometimes I look at people that I've come in contact with or people who have been a part of my life, and it's like watching the movie without the glasses. It doesn't make sense to me. It seems blurry or out of focus or clouded. I don't quite get it. It seems to be distorted. I can't interpret them. The way they're living their lives, the way they're acting, the way that they think, I can't interpret their mindset and how they're conducting themselves. I have a hard time interacting with them, finding common ground, finding patience, paying that debt of love that the Apostle Paul talks about. I find it difficult. They're just so different from who I am and how I think and how I live my life. And it's like watching the movie without the glasses. And what do we do with that reality? What do we do with that admission? Well, what if I told you that God has given us something that we can put on that will enable us to see life clearer, to see the people in and around our lives more clearly, that there's a lens that we can use as a filter to give us a better perspective on life, a better vision of those that we bump into, whether family, friend, stranger, enemy, that we'll be able to see them clear. We'll be able to interpret and interact with them better because we have this clear vision. There's something that the Word of God, actually it's throughout the Word of God, this virtue that we can put on that acts as those kinds of lenses that we can count on. So today, then, that's the subject of our conversation today. I want to talk to you about hospitality. We're celebrating a new lobby, and it's all about this ministry that's called hospitality. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson. God, I want to thank you for being here today. If your presence didn't come and meet with us each and every time we gather, then Lord, our purpose then becomes fairly fruitless. But because you do show up and you are here with us now, we find great hope and purpose in gathering. So Lord, first of all, I pray that you're glorified in all that we've done so far and all that yet has to come. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us has an open heart to the leading and guidance and instruction of your Spirit as we look into your word now. Be with us. We dedicate this time and ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, hospitality. When you hear the word, you have an immediate reaction to it. You have an immediate understanding on some level of what hospitality is. But I think that there's a high probability that our general understanding and interpretation or definition of hospitality in this setting, in this day, in this culture, in this age, is not as deep and as authentic as it should be. It's not that hospitality is much more than we think it to be. I was surprised at myself as I studied and drilled down into the topic of the depth of this simple thing that we call hospitality. We think of it on the surface, and it's not an incorrect definition, but it's a very limited definition. When you hear the word, you think, well, it's about being nice to people. It's just about being nice, being polite, having proper manners, doing nice things, saying nice things. We have this broad general understanding and grasp of what we think hospitality is, and it's not incorrect. And it's not this unknown, hidden thing. If you Google the word, you're going to find 251 million results to the word hospitality. Wikipedia defines it this way: a relationship between a guest and a host, wherein the host receives the guest with goodwill, being nice, being kind. We in our language, we derive words from the original Latin, and it's the root from which we get words like hospital or hotel. Those are all built on the root of the original Latin word. And though just those two industries alone are built around and built upon this thing called hospitality, they're always trying to figure out new ways in order to keep their clientele. Businesses don't call it hospitality. They may call it customer services or guest services. They may call it or their HR department. And it's all about giving and providing quality care and benefits for the people that they represent. Biblical hospitality, it's not that it's not that. It's just that it goes a whole lot deeper. It goes a whole lot further than what we typically understand as hospitality. In fact, as you read and study scripture, you can't get away from the theme. You can't get away from the topic. It may not be used, the word may not be there, but the intent, the practice is throughout scripture. Jesus taught about hospitality continually. It was woven into every part of his ministry. Probably the most obvious one would be his parable about the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows that one, right? A guy's lying bloody and beat up on the side of a road. Priest go by, ignores him. Levite goes by, ignores him. This Samaritan comes by, sees the man, his heart reaches out. He binds up his wounds. He nurses him as best as he can. Then he puts him on his own horse, walks him to a city, puts him in a hotel, pays the bill, has to leave, tells the innkeeper, whatever else he needs, you take care of, and I'll pay when I come back. Pretty cool hospitality. We can continue on. Do you ever hear this thing called the golden rule? If you ever found yourself in a position where someone said you can only have a couple chapters of the Bible, I would suggest that you take with you the Sermon on the Mount. That is perhaps the most complete and richest sermon that we have recorded that Jesus left with us. And in it is instruction for all of life. And contained in the middle of this wonderful sermon is this thing we know as the golden rule. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do that to them. You treat them the way you want them to treat you. We can think about all the one another's. Google that. You'll find lists and verses all over the place about the one another's. How we're to care for one another. How we're to respond and treat one another. To encourage, to bless, to love, to have compassion for, to bear each other's burden. That's all under this thing we call hospitality. This ministry known as hospitality. How about the greatest commandment, second only to love the Lord your God, is what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Hospitality. How about Jesus, just before he leaves earth, in a room with his disciples, and the Bible says he leaves the head table. He takes up a towel and a basin, and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he turns to them and says, you go do this to each other. Hospitality. See, when you look at biblical hospitality, Christian hospitality, it's much more than being nice. It's much more than just a temporary extension of our hand to maybe help somebody or do something kind. It's much deeper than that. It's not even the activity of our hand. That's a secondary thing. It's really an attitude in our heart. It has to be something that comes from within our soul, within our very being, motivated by the divine love of God. A definition of biblical hospitality is seeing people the way Jesus sees them, and then treating them the way he would treat them. It's being able to see and hear others filtered through Christ and how he sees and hears, the discernment and the wisdom he may give us, the love and the compassion that led him to respond to people should lead us to respond to people, and then not just seeing and hearing properly, but now acting, treating them in a way that Christ himself would treat them had he been here. He's the lens that helps us to see and hear and act properly, beginning with each other and then extending beyond to all the people in our life. Our strategy, the strategy of the church should be this when it comes to hospitality. Practice on each other, then invite everyone else you know to join in. I think that's a good strategy. And I think that simple strategy can change the world. That may sound simplistic, but if you really think about it, and if you really study Scripture, it's unbelievable the depths and the range and the effectiveness and the impact that biblical hospitality has on others. I want to drill down a little bit. I'm calling these things hospitality helps just because I had to call them something. But let's just work through these couple of things, and I think you'll get even hopefully a better appreciation for this ministry of hospitality that, by the way, is assigned to every one of us. All right? There is a gift of hospitality. We get that. But it's also an assignment. It's also a mandate to every believer. And there's plenty of scripture to support and back that up, that we are to be hospitable. We're to show hospitality to one another continuously. All right, number one, hospitality. It's the law. For the believer, it's not optional. If you're a believer, we're to be hospitable. It's the law. Go back to Leviticus 19. It says, and God is giving this law, speaking through Moses, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you'll not do him any wrong. You'll treat the stranger who sojourns with you as, listen, as native born, as if he's one of you. You'll love him as yourself. Why? Because you are strangers in the land of Egypt. And by the way, I'm the Lord your God who's telling you this. Just in case they were bucking the rule, he had to throw that in. By the way, this is God who's saying it. Hospitality isn't an option for us. It's a law. It's a rule. And it was God's idea. The hotel industry didn't come up with this thing called hospitality. It was God's idea. It was birthed out of his heart because that's how he acts and lives and responds to each of us. God is hospitable in the way he acts and treats us. And aren't you thankful that he is? Now you could look at that and someone could be even thinking that. Well, that's Old Testament. We're not under law. We're under grace. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry about that. Can I tell you something? There is nothing about grace that releases us from the responsibility to care for one another. In fact, Jesus didn't free us so that we could be selfish and just take care of us. Number one, me first. Jesus set us free from being selfish. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere can you create an argument that says we're no longer under that provision, that law. In fact, Jesus himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law, right? I came to what? Fulfill it. So we find Jesus now being the personification of hospitality. He personified that portion of the law. And then he says, to prove it, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. That's called extreme hospitality. That's called hospitality to the max. Letter B. Hospitality is love in action. One of the greatest phrases in Scripture talks about Jesus and says he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Jesus couldn't see someone hurting and not act. He couldn't see someone in pain and not do something about it. He couldn't see the blind and the deaf and the lame and the hurting and the leper and the lonely and the broken. He couldn't see them and not do something to help them. At one point, it says he looked out at the multitudes, and his heart was broken because he saw them as though they were sheep without a shepherd. Just wandering, just scattered, just no direction in life, no one caring for them. Jesus couldn't help but heal the hurting. It was his very nature. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Culture was ready to stone her. Jesus' heart wouldn't let it happen. Think about Zacchaeus, a little tax collector hanging up in a tree. Nobody liked tax collectors from either end. Jews didn't like him. Rome didn't like him. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to break bread together. He just couldn't get away from helping people. He was moved with compassion. Hospitality is love's answer to people's needs. Hospitality is love's answer to people's needs. Hospitality is the behavior of love. If I said to you, I love you, and that's it, I never extended any kindness towards you. I never helped you if I saw you in trouble. I never just made the statement. Wouldn't it cause you to question the statement? Because hospitality is love in action. It's the behavior of love. Love is, and we could substitute that, hospitality is patient, kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not touchy. It's not resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never ends. Hospitality is love's answer to people's need. James makes this statement. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Every one of us should be able to say, I'll show you my love by my hospitality. Does the world know we love them? I was speaking with someone right before service. And I'm not sure they do. Because typically, if you ask someone in the world, what do you think or know about the church? People who are unchurched people. Usually their description is a list of everything we're against and nothing that we're for. That's not a good reputation. It's interesting that the world didn't respond to Jesus that way. They've thronged to him. He couldn't show up and not have a crowd show up. He couldn't be somewhere and be alone. He had to run away. He had to hide himself. He had to pull himself away and not tell anyone. Sometimes he had to even tell his disciples to get out of the way. He just needed time. It's the power of hospitality. Thirdly, let her see. It's a path to blessing. It's a path to blessing. Here's an interesting verse, Hebrews 13:2. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Do you find that interesting? I do. I find it very interesting. The potential of that. And if it wasn't possible, God wouldn't have put it in the book. If it wasn't something that could take place, and we can say, well, there's times in the Bible, but that, how do we know that? I don't believe that. That some have entertained angels unaware. Have you ever had a circumstance where afterwards you thought, I wonder if that was something other than a person? Something you can't explain, but yet there's that something inside of you that says, that seems a little questionable. The Bible teaches us that God uses angels all the time. They're his messengers. He uses them. He sends them on assignment to do his bidding in the earth, and specifically in our lives. They bring messages. They bring protection. They bring encouragement. They fight battles on our behalf. They bring answers to prayer. They're God's messengers. Psalms 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Sent to serve us from the Father. There are angels ministering. We can't see them. We don't always discern or recognize them. But if the word of God is true, there are angels that God uses and sends to your life to do his bidding. And they operate in the realm of the invisible. But there are sometimes, according to Scripture, that they show up tangible, invisible. Angels aren't always this bright, shining, divine thing. Sometimes they take on flesh and blood. Sometimes they look like just people. Which means we have to be awful cautious in life. Like, when I read that, I think, man, I really need to check myself. Because what if it's an angel driving that car in front of me and they're driving too slow? What if? And what if you drive your car and down the road you see there's this accident that had you been driving at your normal speed? I don't know. I can't prove it, but I certainly believe it's totally possible. See, what if it's the lady in line that you're behind and her kids are just going crazy? Angels unaware. What if it's that unknown person, that person you didn't recognize in the lobby when you came in today, but you sense maybe I should go say hi, but you didn't. What if there's angels, angelic activity in our lives more than we realize? And they're coming not to condemn or judge or trick us or trap us or trip us up or anything like that. They're coming to give us opportunity to be perfected in living the lives, the life of Christ through us. Food for thought. Letter D. It's the animation of community. Hospitality is the animation of community. Romans 12, 13. Contribute to the needs of the saint and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Now, the early church, you know, we build them up as like this paradigm of perfection. They were far from that. They were just people. They were just like us. But I tell you what, they had the hospitality thing down. They had problems in a lot of other areas, but they had this hospitality thing. They had it down cold, this active caring for others. They knew what they were doing. The Bible talks and describes this church as, number one, they gathered continually. They went to church every day. Second chapter of Acts tells us that. They went to church every day. To gather together, to be taught and to pray and to fellowship together every day. On top of that, they were in and out of each other's houses all the time. They're always visiting, always spending time. They're always breaking bread together, having a meal, sharing life together. It says that they took strangers home for dinner. I remember when that was more of a practice, at least of the church I grew up in. In fact, we were the home that whenever the church would have a guest missionary, which was quite often, we were the house they'd stay at. They'd come and stay. If they were there 2 days, 5 days, a week, they'd stay at. And the reason I remember it, because I had three sisters and me. Guess who had the only room to themselves that could be sacrificed? So I was continually being kicked out of my room because these missionaries would come and these strangers would come and stay in our house. I thank God for those opportunities. But this church did that regularly. They would meet, they'd go to church, and suddenly if there's a new person in church, somebody took them home for dinner. Somebody said, hey, come, I want to get to know you. Let's go have lunch together. This thing called hospitality. I think it's interesting that the first official office of the church, next to the apostles themselves, was a ministry of hospitality. The deacons. It was called because there was a need to have this office that would attend to make sure hospitality was being attended to in a proper way when it came specifically to widows and orphans. The Bible looks at the early church and says this of them: they had all things in common. They had all things in common. Doesn't mean everything belonged to everybody. It means that their hospitality was so extreme that if I have two shirts and you don't have a shirt, I give you one of mine. And chances are I give you the better one. They were always looking for needs in each other and meeting them. And it was just happening out of their community together, life together. They didn't have to do, the early church didn't do programs to raise funds for the poor. They didn't have to get up and make special announcements about, oh, we have to take care of Mrs. So-and-so because there's this problem. Things were just taken care of because the people moved with this thing called hospitality, day by day by day. And then on top of that, this type of living together, this way of reacting and caring for one another, this thing called hospitality, it became their gateway to evangelism. The Bible says that daily, people were added to the church daily. Why? Because outsiders would look on, or they'd experience, or they'd visit, and they would see this unbelievable community of how they loved for each other, how they cared for each other. They saw something genuine and something authentic. It wasn't a government program. It wasn't some edict or some legislature. It wasn't some organized big... It was just people caring for one another, and they couldn't resist. And daily, people were added to the church. Why? Because they practiced on each other and invited everyone else to join in. This thing called hospitality. Letter E, it carries its own reward. Hospitality carries its own reward. Now, we understand on one hand, hospitality is non-reciprocal in the practice of it. We don't do nice things so that nice things will be done to us. We just do nice things. We just care for one another. It's not this expected exchange. We don't keep score. It's not tit for tat type of thing. But at the same time, there's tremendous benefit attached to living a life of hospitality. I can't take a lot of time, and I'll let you read it on your own when you go home. Matthew 25. And there's an amazing account there. Verses 31 to 46. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to his disciples. This is the last few days of his life on earth, and he's downloading to his disciples the things that he believes they need to know. And they've been talking, and he's been talking to them about end of days and end of time and how things are going to unfold. And in this passage, you need to understand as you read it, it's not parabolic. It's not a parable. Jesus isn't saying, this is what the last days will be like. He's saying, this is what the last days will be. This is what's going to happen. He was speaking prophetically, a prophetic revelation, a prophetic truth, not a parable. He wasn't just telling them a story. And he says, listen, when the Son of Man, that's himself, when he comes in glory, all right, when he comes in glory, the end of days, and he's bringing all the angels with him. I don't know if you can try to visualize that. Son of Man comes in all of his glory, and he brings all the angels, and we don't know what all means, but they're all coming. Revelation talks about the angels, says there's thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. The book of Hebrews says about the angels, they're innumerable. So he's coming with a crowd. All right, he's coming with a bunch of angels. And he'll sit. That's the action of a king when he's getting ready to make judgment. He'll sit on his throne. Verse 32 says, before him will be gathered, again, there, that little three-letter word, all the nations. All. That means every human being who ever lived, from Adam to whoever the last person born, all the nations, every human being is going to be gathered there with him before his throne, and all the angels. Quite a spectacular scene. And it says that this gets a little scary, actually. And he will separate the people one from another, one at a time, individually, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Every human being is going to be there. And every human being, he is going to say, you on my right, you on my left. You on my left, you on my right. He's going to separate everyone. Sheep on my right, goats on my left. He places us individually in his righteous judgment. And then he makes this statement, positive and negative. He says to the sheep, enjoy your inheritance. He says to the goats, depart from me. Now we know that's going to happen. We understand that's going to happen. And that, up to that point, it's all determined by one thing. What did you do with the gospel? What did you do with Jesus during your life when you had opportunity? What did you do about Jesus? Did you believe in him or not? Because that determines how the sorting goes when it comes to your life. Listen, when we talk about salvation, all that matters is faith in Christ. There's no other additives. We don't earn our salvation. We can't merit our salvation by doing good things. That Jesus sorts them according to that one thing alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. Period. Got it? All right. Now, so as we look at this text, you got to remember, Jesus isn't dividing them and sorting them as a means of salvation. He's sorting them by the fruit that their salvation has produced. And he says to them, to the sheep, I came to you and you fed me and you gave me drink and you clothed me and you visited me. And he says to the goats, you didn't do any of it. Both of them asked him the same question. When did we do that? When did we feed you and clothe you and care for you and visit you and all those things? And when did we not feed you and clothe you? And he says, when you did it to the least of these. I find it astounding that in this account, when Jesus talks about this measurement and the trademark, the hallmark, the indicator of those who are believers and those who are unbelievers, I'm astounded that it's not how much of the Bible you memorized. It's not how many people you led to the Lord. It's not how many times you went to church. It's not how many of a lot of the things that we think it would be. He looks at and makes his commendation and his condemnation based on one simple thing. How hospitable were you? How did you treat other people? Did you treat other people the way you would have treated me? Did you treat other people the way I would have treated them? He makes this judgment. He evaluates their life. Now, again, not for salvation, but for, ultimately, for reward. And he says, the difference is, it's not your piety. It's not how strong you stood against the evils of the world. It's not your doctrines being perfectly lined up or your traditions being held up and maintained. It's how did you treat each other? How did you take care of one another? Did you operate your life in such a way that you showed people my heart? That you showed them my love, my compassion, my care, my grace, my mercy? We've been saved, recreated into his image so that we could be a reflection of him in the earth as he is. So are we in the world. How was Jesus in the world? He was caring and loving and kind, and he was always, always blessing and caring for people. There's a reward that's attached to a life of hospitality. There's a security that's attached to a life of hospitality. There's divine commendation attached to a life that's devoted to hospitality. The last point, I need to end this so we can have cake. It's hospitality. It's best done at tables, not pews. It's best done at tables, not pews. You know, Andy Stanley talks about circles, not rows. It's interesting that when Jesus met with the crowd, they were in pews. They were in rows. But when he sat down with his disciples, they sat around him. There's something about a table and something that happens at a table that doesn't happen in a pew. Now, it's not that this doesn't have its place. Of course it does. But when it comes to how I would love to see us operate and think what our mindset as a church should be, I'd rather we think tables than pews. And pews are important. We gather here and for teaching, for preaching, for instruction, for corporate worship. We gather here and but it's something totally different. Once this time ends, I find it interesting. As soon as y'all move to the aisles or go to the lobby and you're talking together, you're not standing in straight lines. Right? You circle up because it's about face to face. It's about hearing each other, giving and receiving. It's about relationship. And hospitality is best done at tables, not pews. It's hard to do hospitality here. It's much easier to do it out there because you're in circles and not rows. Can I tell you something? If you're one of those folks, and please don't be offended at me. I'm not trying to make fun, or I'm trying to help you. But you cheat yourself if you come just in time for service and leave as soon as it's over. You really do. You're robbing yourself. You're disadvantaging yourself. Because the way church is set up, the way Jesus structured his church, it's not to be something we just attend. It's something we belong to. It's not something that is an organization we join. It's an organism we're a member of. World of Difference is a family. This is life. This is spiritual connectivity. Can I tell you something, whether you know it or not? You need the people that are in this room, and they need you. The pulpit has its place, and rows have its place. Pulpit can preach the word of God, but the pew is much better at practicing hospitality. More ministry can happen, and certainly at least a different kind of ministry happens in the lobby than happens in the auditorium. If we think of that as just something we walk through to get to here, we're missing it. We really are. I want the prayer team to get in place. The congregation, if you'll stand, and worship team come, we're going to close this. And we're going to actually do a practicum for a few minutes. The prayer team's going to be here because I want to make sure you always have the opportunity for personal ministry. There's something going on in life, something that you're something you just want agreement with. You want a brother or sister to join with you in prayer and present something to the Lord, then please, as soon as we dismiss, make yourself come to the front, and there's folks here who will be able to minister to you and pray with you. You can give as much detail or no detail. Doesn't matter. God knows what's on your heart. But please take advantage of that. For today, our challenge is this. Every time we gather, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's life group, whether it's our discipleship partnerships, whether it's in the home, whether it's out in the lobbies, our theme should be this: let's practice on each other and invite everybody else we know to join in. The power of hospitality.